Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we gather before you, we pray that you prepare our hearts and speak to us. We commit our time, ourselves, everyone into your hand. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen. If you are walking down the road and you realize two people following you, you will turn around and may ask them, what questions are you going to ask them? Tim Tam? Somebody was following you. You turn around and ask them, why are you following me? Or can you think of something else? What would you think? Arthur?
Sorry, wrong person.
Okay. When you turn around, I think a very common question is, hey, what do you want? Isn't it? What do you want? Let's turn to let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to verse 38. Verse 35 to verse 38. I'm using my NIV version. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist was telling his disciples, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. So these are the two person I'm talking about. You realize someone following you. What would Jesus say? He turned in verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? So you are sitting here. If I ask you, hey, why are you here? What do you want? Fiona, what do you want when you come here? Worship God. Great. You should know what you want. Shelley, what do you want? The same. Ah, so I don't have to ask anymore. You got something new, okay? Okay, I don't speak very often. Okay. Anyway, in King James Version, it's translated as, not what do you want? Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? We want something is inside you, but when you are seeking something, it's more about the action. So, what are you seeking? So often we come to the meeting, but ask yourself, why are you here? What do you want? You want to worship God? Fine. What are you seeking? What is in your heart? Okay. When I was young, if you ask me, all I think of is having fun. Having fun is most important in my life. As I grew up, I studied in one lesson, I heard somebody told me a guy called Maslow, a famous psychologist. I wonder, have you heard about him? He said something like this. It's called Maslow Hierarchy of Needs. He tells what people, all their different needs. I think many of you have heard about him, isn't it? Rachel has heard about him. He said there are five levels. The lowest level is about, Rachel? You can't remember, okay? The first people need is food or water or rest. These are called physiological needs, what your body needs. And after you have food, then you think of something else. I need safety. I need security. I may need a shelter, a house, a home, or something like that. You feel secure. But after you've got food, after you've got security, you think you need more. Oh, I need friends. I need love. These are called social needs. We need friends, isn't it? But after you have some, after you have this, and then you think of something else. I need to do well. I need to have some achievement in my life. So the next level is some esteem. That means you think good about yourself by you can achieve something. If you're a sportsman, your dreams may be, I want to get an Olympic gold medal. If you are doing academic thing, you may want, I want to get a Nobel Prize. That is the highest I can get, isn't it? So esteem is next thing. You want to achieve something. And after that, the highest point you think of is called,
difficult word maybe, self-actualization.
A long word, a difficult word. That means, I think it means something, you can reach your fullest potential. Okay, you can have full potential. So if you may achieve something, say if you were a doctor, you can achieve something, but you are not happy in your life because you think, but I like music, I want to be a musician. So you won't be happy unless you become doing music in your life. And you really achieve something, then you will be happy. So that's what Maslow, that's what he think about life. So if Jesus turn around and ask Maslow, what do you think? Then he say, Maslow will reply to Jesus, I want to achieve something in my life. I want to be Maslow. I can achieve something in my academic field. But when I studied that when I was in high school, and I think, very good, I like this. But being a Christian now, can you tell me what's wrong with this? Yes?
Top priority is Jesus.
Oh, typical Christian answer, isn't it? Actually, as we can see, in his mind, it's all about your body needs, it's about your soul. It's about but there's no need of God in his life. So in his view, if you can be what you are, then that's fine. That's the happiest life you can have. You don't need God in your life. So in his theory, he kicked God's out in his theory. In his mind, we don't need God. If you can be whatever you want to be, then you'll be happy. So we can see that. Actually, in lots of our studies in the high school or even in uni, they won't put God in many theories. They don't put God inside, isn't it? So you study chemistry without God. You study physics without God. Study geography, you can't see God in anywhere. So beware what we study in the university. Don't think it's the whole truth. Okay. Now let's think about, what do we really need? Can we look at, there's a very clever person, the most wise person in Old Testament. Who would he be? Solomon. And let's see what Solomon think about life. Can we turn to the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Please listen to me, verse 1 and 2. What does he think about life? The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's his comment about life. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It seems very negative, isn't it? Now, why would he say meaningless? Let's go further down to verse 12. And what can we see what he has done? Chapter 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So, notice verse 13, I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom. So he really studied hard. He's a very wise person. And his conclusion, notice the little phrase there in verse 14, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. When the Hebrews idea under the sun, that means God is above the sun. So apart from God, when there's no God under the sun, everything is meaningless. So if you got take God out of the picture, the whole life, what is the meaning of life? If you ask such a question, it seems meaningless. When there's no God, life becomes meaningless. Maybe just for fun, maybe just for achieving something. I like verse 18. I should go on to verse 16 as well. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. He is a very learned man. And in verse 18, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Do you feel like that? The more you study, the more sorrow. Wow, I find it a very good excuse not to work hard. Oh, I don't want to have that much grief. I don't want to have that much sorrow. That's why I don't like to study. I give you a very good excuse. Don't tell your parents I tell you about this. It's from the Bible, okay? Now, let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I'll go through it quickly. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So knowledge doesn't satisfy him. He tried to find pleasure, to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter. Oh, I like laughter. I said, laughter is foolish, but what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. So he's having a good time, seems to be having party all the time. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for man to do under the heaven during the few days of their lives. And then I undertook great projects. He wanted to achieve something. Instead of just having fun, he felt that it's not enough. I want to build something. I want to build. Then he built houses. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. Blah, blah, blah. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. So he has a lot of wealth and he gained a lot. But in his life, he's still, what is the comment down there? If we jump to verse 11. Yet when I survey all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He reached the same conclusion. No matter how hard he tried, pleasure, fun, partying, projects, he has surpassed this, isn't it? He can do whatever he wants. And yet, under the sun, he said, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So, to him, life was unfulfilled, incomplete. Just like wandering.
Going anywhere.
Never complete. So in our lives, or in his life, he finds that he wants to find something in his life.
Do you think I can draw a circle,
real circle, without noticing where the center is?
So if I want to draw a circle, I must in my mind know where the center is,
isn't it?
In order to make a complete circle. Life cannot be completed unless you find the center.
What is the center in our life? Otherwise, our life would be just like a
wandering star, going anywhere
but nowhere. There are, notice, there are billions, trillions of people on earth. If I ask you, who are you? You may tell me your name. If I ask you again, who are you? You may tell me what you do, your job. But who are you? A very simple question. If you don't know who you are,
there are millions of people. It
seems to be just a dot here.
Who are you?
You have to find yourself.
One day, if you find the center, then you will know you are just part of a circle,
isn't it?
This thought seems to be
meaningless
unless you find yourself
a part in Christ. Let's look at the book of Colossians. Who are you? I'm asking a very simple question this morning. What do you want and who are you? Let's look at New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He, Lord Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, all things that includes you and includes me. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. So your existence is not to find food. Your existence is not for safety, find a house. Your existence is not for finding love. Your existence is not for find self-esteem. Your existence is for him. Your existence is for, this is the center. Christ is the center of creation. All creation was created for him
and by him.
So today we are here because our life is for him.
You may be a tiny dot, but this dot belongs to a greater
meaning.
Otherwise, you may be a dot somewhere else. No matter how you think how significant you are, you have no relationship to him. This is meaningless.
You live a meaningless life, no matter how big you achieve.
How great you achieve, if you have no relationship to him,
meaningless. I want to move on from this. So the question of who are you is not the main question. The most important question is
who Jesus is, because he is the center.
Let's look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, it talks about a person, a zealous Pharisee called Saul. We read from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 1 onwards. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So if you stop Paul on the way and ask him, what do you want? Asking the same question again. What are you seeking? Paul may ask you, well, my whole life was devoted to Judaism. And I want, because now there are new threat. There are some people called Christians. I want to get rid of them. So this is Paul's life. Saul's life. I should keep calling him Saul, okay? This is Saul's idea of life. If you ask him, what do you want? He wants to get rid of all those Christians. This is his life. This is his going on like that. This is his life's agenda. He plans to get rid of Christians. Now, what happened next? When we come to verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Notice the question. Who are you? So, it's not who are you, just a dot. The thing is who Jesus is. Because if we find out who he is, if we find out that he's the Lord, he's the Lord of all creation, then everyone, every people, including you and me, has to realize he is your Lord. He is our Lord. Your whole lives should answer to him. Your whole life is not just a dog seeking food, self-safety, love, esteem, and self-actualization. Your whole life is not this. Your whole life is responding to Jesus. It's that simple. Just like when you become a Christian, just like when you baptize, you are telling people, my whole life has to begin a new chapter. Totally different from the past. Because from now on, my life is to follow Jesus. Because he is Lord. So who are you? Because Saul at that time, he doesn't know Jesus. He said, who are you, Lord? And in verse 5 onwards, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And you will be told what you must do. So your whole life is not about what you are trying to achieve for yourself, or gain anything for yourself. Your whole life becomes, you must do what? What he tells, you will be told what you must do. You will be told what you must do. You will be told. You must do. So the life suddenly becomes so simple. When you accepted the Lord, what should I do? If you're a student now, the Lord asks you, work hard, study, In your family, love your parents. Obey your parents. Life becomes so simple. It's not just for chasing after your dreams. If I change it to other words, use the word of Solomon, chasing after the wind. You think it's chasing your dreams, but actually it's the wind. You can't catch it. Life will become so simple because Lord Jesus, He is the center. And we just follow Him. Discipleship is just like that. You will be told what you must do. Whole life changes. Now, going further down, Saul went into to see a brother, and the brother prayed for him, and then he can see. He was blinded after this, and by then he can see. And the Lord told him, gradually revealed him more and more what is his responsibility. Let me take this off. If you became a Christian, and when you want to know about the Lord, how do you start to know about God Himself? What is the best way to know about Him? Joseph, give me a suggestion. How I want to know God more. How? Exactly. Reading the Bible. So, you start from Genesis, I suppose from Genesis chapter 1, right?
So it's Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then you move on.
I wonder how many people can go through Genesis chapter 1 until Revelation. How many chapters? What are the last two chapters? Can you remember? Long?
21 and 22. So,
I wonder how many people would
just read the first two and then read the last two chapters.
But that is important because that is the beginning and the end. If you read the Bible, then you know the whole plan of God. Just now I mentioned about we're just like a dog. We know nothing about history. We don't know anything about the future. You don't know what happened in the past. If this is time out, you don't know what happened here, you don't know what is going to happen in the future. If you don't know what happened in the past and you don't know what happened in the future, how do you know what you should do now? Isn't it? So, in order to know what the whole plan of our Master is, if you come to accept the Lord, Lord, what have you done before? And what are you going to do in the future? How can I serve you today? You have to know the master plan, isn't it?
So, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you can see in the beginning there's a garden here. At the end, there's a new heaven or new Jerusalem.
How many people here in the beginning? Two. How many people in here? Not all the people.
Because some people may go to chapter 20, Revelation, which is, so apart from New Jerusalem, unfortunately, there's another.
You have choice. If you don't want to be with God in New Jerusalem, you will end up to, what would that be? Amy? Guess?
If you don't want to go to new heaven, new earth?
Lake of Fire.
Oh, exactly. Lake of Fire. Have you read this chapter? So God gives people choice because of His love. If you want to be with Him, great. This is where you go.
If you don't want to be with Him, rejected God, and His goodness, and His
God is love and peace. If you rejected God, rejected the whole lot, there's a place prepared for you. So by choice, you go there. By choice, you go there.
So
God is working step by step throughout the history of time,
isn't it?
He created Adam, but Adam, instead of being
obeying God,
he didn't trust God, love God. He chose to go that way.
And if you study the Bible, then you realize people sin and fall away from God.
Then almost everybody after Adam, the sons of Adam, all going down that way.
But God's plan,
remember about Noah, the ark,
God starts to save mankind, starts his plan of redemption. So
if you read the Bible in Genesis, we come across Noah, and then we come across God's big a covenant with
someone starts with A, and that would be anyone? What would that be?
Abraham.
Exactly. Well done, Abraham.
And so God starts to work step by step. He said, from one man, I'll bring blessing to many nations. So is God is still, so this is God's plan for the eternity. This is for those who doesn't want to be with him. This is the beginning. So God is planning step by step going that way all the time in history.
So what I want to say is God is not doing work here and there randomly. No, God has a whole plan. He
is following his plan all the way. So if we chase back the history in the Old Testament, we can know Abraham, son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. I put I there. Okay? And later on, it becomes a nation, and the nation stayed in Egypt. And then God asked Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. So you see, God is, all the work has a linkage, is related. Step by step, through Moses, and then later on, Joshua, David building a kingdom, and then the kingdom divided, and then some people was taken to Babylon, and then the book of Nehemiah, Malachi, and Ezra, blah, blah, blah. All these people, God bring them back until the coming of our Lord. Isn't it? The reason I want to put it this way is for you to see that God has a plan all the time. Now we come to know the Lord in 2017. In here, we are here. You are here. I am here. Our life is not for that triangle. Our life is for Jesus. So this is his plan.
So if I ask you, what do you want? You may say, I want to be a doctor. I want to be an engineer. It's okay. You are just trying to earn your living. But in your heart, you should know this is not God's plan. This is not the eternal purpose of God. Okay?
So as we are here, we should know that God has a plan. And here, you are here.
How can we serve our Lord? How can we live a purposeful life? It's not like Solomon, he said, under the sun, meaningless, meaningless, chasing after the wind. You may even get a Nobel Prize. You may even get an Olympic gold medal. but chasing after the wind. If you want to live a meaningful life, if you want to live a purposeful life, you will ask your Lord, what am I supposed to do today?
If we are at this stage here, how can I, my life would be profitable to your will?
To your God. To you, Lord. You will ask. You don't want to waste your life? Fine. But even if you achieve a lot in this world, if you are not doing what your master tells you what you must do, I would say you are still wasting your life. What would your Lord want you to do? Now let me jump to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 15. Chapter 21, verse 15. Now, this talk about after the resurrection, Jesus was talking to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was very discouraged because he has denied the Lord three times. So he went back to fishing. Now the Lord finds him and talks to Peter. Notice what the conversation is about. In verse 15, when they have finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than this? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now notice, not just feed my lambs, but Jesus asked him a question before this. And what was that? Do you truly love me more than this? Do you truly love me more than this? So yes, I'm talking about the will of God, the eternal purpose of God, the plan of God. The Lord may give you a mission. The Lord may ask you to do something for Him. But because of talking about all this doing for Him, work for Him, there's something very important. Do you love Him? So He did not only just give us eternal life. This eternal life has to be energized or empowered by His eternal love. Just like a sports car. Beautiful, strong, powerful sports car. But you still need fuel, isn't it? No fuel, you can't move a meter. So the Lord gave us eternal life. But don't think you can do, work, unless you are empowered, recharged, always recharged by His eternal love. But being charged with this eternal love, how do you express your love to Him? God gave us an opportunity to serve Him. So don't think God, I'm short of manpower. I need someone to help me, help me, help me. If you love me, help me. No, God can do a lot of miraculous work without you. In fact, He doesn't need you at all to help Him to run His project. He doesn't need you. But He gave us a chance. Why? To express your love to Him. Because of love, you serve Him, and at the same time, you experience, you know Him more and more by serving Him. You experience His grace, you experience His mercy, and you love Him even more after you serve Him. So because of love, you can, because of this empowered by His eternal love, then we can live for His eternal purpose. And for Peter, Jesus speaks to him, spoke to him, feed my lambs. Not once, if we move on from that. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So it's the second time. Take care of my sheep. Now, this time is not feeding. This time is about taking care. This time is not the lamb. This time is about the sheep, the older one. So if you love me, take care of the older one. If you love me, feed the young one. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So the Lord really wants us to do all things out of love. Now, notice Jesus said, feed my sheep. This time is feeding again, but this time is the old sheep. So we notice the little differences there. So, if you love the Lord, what do we have to... How do we serve Him today? What does the Lord care about? We know that our Lord is a shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. And today, He asks us to take care of the sheep, feed the lamb, the young one, the old one. If I ask you, where are the young ones today? Downstairs. 100 of them. Coming up in a few years. How are you going to feed them? So maybe in 5 years' time, maybe 10 years' time, they will come to you. Hey, Uncle Long. What does the parable of the sower is about? Help me. Or maybe after 10 years, people will come to Tiana. Auntie Tiana. What is the will of God? It's boring to read Bible. How can we study the Bible? Help me. Then you have to help these young ones. Are you ready? Are you prepared? If I'm going to feed the young ones, now I'm talking very serious. There are 100 downstairs. Around 100 downstairs. So in a few years' time, they are coming to ask you about the Bible, about who is Moses, about what can we learn, how do I know Jesus is God? How do I know Bible is true? They will come and ask you. They have difficulty, they will come and ask you. And how are you going to feed them? How are you going to take care of them? Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Get a degree. Do you love me? Get an Olympic gold medal. Do you love me? Get a Nobel Prize. No. That's not what our Lord said. If you love me, feed the lamb. The lamb are downstairs. I give you 2 or 3 years. Actually, the Lord is giving us a lot, plenty of time. But do you have a heart to prepare yourself to serve Him? You don't want to live a meaningless life. You want to live a meaningful life. Empowered by His love, serve Him and you will be enriched by His love. You love Him more. You realize how great is our God. By loving Him, by serving Him. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. I shared this verse last time. One of very good verse I like. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. If you ask Jesus, why are you here? Why do you come? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Now this is the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. When he became flesh, he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. That means it's written about me in the scroll. That means according to God's plan, Jesus said, I'm doing all this. I'm here to do things according to the scroll, according to the Old Testament, according to the plan of God. Even Jesus here came for a very clear purpose. Here I am, dying on the cross, even. I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will. And I turn around and ask you, why are you here? What do you want? Can you say, here I am. I have come to do your will, God. You may say, but I'm young. I'm too young for the will of God. Then let's have a look at Luke 2:49. Luke 2:49 is about Jesus in the temple when he was, how old was he? 12. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 42, when he was 12 years old, not even a teenager. Can I ask how many under 12? Put up your hand. Just one and two, okay? So all the others are over 12, isn't it? So you are mature enough. We are all mature enough. To do what? Can we look at verse 49? Actually, I would rather go back a little bit. And can we start from 43 onwards? After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Where was he? What is he doing? What is in his mind? What is he seeking? After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Wow, you don't have to force him to go to a meeting. It's difficult to get up early to come, isn't it, in Sunday? But you don't have to force Jesus. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Verse 49, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I had to be in my father's house. In King James Version, it put it this way. Did you not know that I must be... actually, that is an amplified version. I must be occupied in my father's business. That means even when Jesus was about 12, not even a teenager, what's occupying in his mind is not for fun. His life is not for achievement. Otherwise, he will fall into the temptation of Satan. Oh, you bow before me, the glory of the world, I gave all the riches of the world to you. No, the Lord came here not for achieving anything like that. He said, shouldn't I be occupied with my father's business? That means even when he was 12, his mind is thinking about the will of God. His father's business. So what is your business on earth? Would we be like our Lord? I have come to do your will.
I have come.
You are just a tiny dot. If you are not related to Jesus, if you are not saved, be saved.
Otherwise, you end up here. But if you find out that you belong to Jesus, then
he will tell you what you must do. Feed my lamb. Now it's time for you to prepare yourselves to feed the lamb. To take care of, so often we stress the young one. But how about the old one, sheep? Take care of them. The old one there, the young one there. Wow, we are in between, isn't it? So prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Live a meaningful life. This is my burden and my message to you. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are the creator and we exist with a purpose, is to serve you. We pray that we know why we are here, know what we are doing, know what we are seeking. We need to serve you and seek your will. We thank you that you have a purpose and we can live for your purpose. And you will empower us with your love to serve you. Lord, help us. Show us the way. Prepare us for the coming days. We pray that we will not waste our time on earth. We pray that we will occupy with our Father's business. We pray that we will say, we have come to do your will. We thank you that you will guide us into your footsteps to do God's will. We ask that you continue to do work in our lives. We commit ourselves into your hand. In Jesus' name, Amen.